Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh Stewart, and I am one of the pastors here at Summit on the Naples campus, and I have the great honor and privilege to be able to communicate God's Word with you today. If you've been with us over the last several months, we've been going through a series in 1 Peter entitled Sojourners and Exiles, and what we've done is we've seen that we, as believers, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that we are actually sojourners and exiles in this world, meaning that this world does not belong to us, right? This isn't our true home. We have a heavenly home that our true citizenship is, and not only that, but we have a king who is ruling and reigning, Jesus, who is where our allegiance to. This king is the one that rules and reigns, and we listen to him, and we follow his instructions. And so what the Apostle Peter is doing here in 1 Peter is reminding us of how we are called to live our lives as those who are sojourners and exiles, how to be in the world, but not of the world. And if we're honest with ourselves, if you've been with us over the last several months, and even specifically the last several weeks, it's been pretty challenging. It's really hard to live as sojourners and exiles in this world. It's really hard when we have a sinful nature that is fighting to do what we want to do and to live selfishly or live according to the world. It's hard when everyone else seems to be living one way, yet we are called to live another way. And so before we get into the passage today, which is another challenging passage for us to look through and examine and apply to our lives, I want us to be reminded of why we do this. Why, as believers, are we willing to be sojourners and exiles and live with a citizenship of heaven? Why do we desire to follow Jesus versus following our own desires or the desires of this world? And he tells us this in John 15, Jesus does. And so let's read John 15, verses 8 through 11, and let's see the motivation behind why we listen and follow Jesus, even when it's challenging, and even the great benefit that we have when we do that. So this will be up on the screen. This is John chapter 15, Jesus speaking. This is what he says in verses 8 through 11. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What we see here is the motivation behind living as sojourners and exiles in this world is first is God's glory, right? He says, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples, when we live according to how God calls us to live, even in the challenging things, even when it's hard, that we then can bear much fruit and prove to be the disciples of Christ. That God's glory motivates us to live as sojourners and exiles. Not only that, but we see by the love of God. He says that just as the Father has loved me, now I love you, right? Like we have the great love of Jesus, and the love of Jesus is greater than any love that you could ever possibly imagine. There's many things in our lives that we can point to show the love of Jesus, but the greatest way is what he accomplished for us on our behalf through his life, his death, and his resurrection. That he loves us so much, that he has forgiven us of our sins, that he has brought us into the family of God, and we are under his kingship now, and he loves us and cares for us. And so we're motivated to live out lives as sojourners and exiles because of God's glory, because of his deep love for us. And then we see the great benefit here, right, of being able to do that. He says, abide in my love. It means to remain in his love or to lodge yourself in his love. It means that you can abide in the love of God. He even tells us how we do that, by keeping his commandments. When we keep the commandments of God, when we listen to what his word says and then actively apply it to our lives and live in such a way that we actually have the opportunity to abide and remain in the love of God when we do that. And then he goes on to say, and then another benefit we have is that our joy may be full. And so you and I, when we listen to God's word, as challenging as it might be, as challenging as these past several weeks have been, or maybe just the Christian life in general right now is really challenging and you're growing weary thinking, why do I continue to do this? Well, John 15 reminds us that we are motivated by God's glory, that we're motivated by his great love for us. And when we keep his commandments, we We have the opportunity to abide in his love, to remain in it, to lodge in it. And we have the opportunity to have overflowing joy or be full of joy. And so as we step into the passage today, as we examine that, I want that to be the posture of our hearts. I want us to be reminded of that, of once again, as we're challenged, as husbands and wives are challenged today according to God's word, let us be reminded of the motivation and the great benefit we have when we listen to God's word. So before we dive into the text today, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for what it says in John 15 and what we're going to see today in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're so thankful that you're a God that loves us more than that we could ever possibly imagine, that you're a God that allows for us to bring you glory. You deserve all of the glory and all of the praise, and you allow for us to live our lives in such a way that you receive the glory and we experience your deep and abiding love, Lord, through the way that we live our lives. I pray today, Lord, we have weary souls and weary hearts, oh Lord. We're distracted. Things are hard. Things that we're going through in life right now. Even your scripture, Lord, we might be tempted to stray and do what we think is best or what the world might say what is best. And I pray today for these individuals in this room that you know, that you love, that you administer to their hearts today, that you remind us of the motivation and the great benefit that we have when we keep his commandments for his glory and for our good. And be with our hearts and our souls as we listen today, once again, to be challenged by your word. Help us to take these truths, apply it to our lives. Lord, I am a weak vessel. I don't even this week, as I prepare in this message, Lord, you know I had to repent to my wife. I have failed to live according to what your word has said. And so, Lord, I am weak, but I pray that through my weakness that you were made strong. I pray the Holy Spirit that the people in this room today would hear a better sermon that I preach, and that your text would minister to their hearts and their souls through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask and we pray and we beg that you do these things. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So you have your Bibles. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 today, continuing our series, like I mentioned before, to kind of recap where we are. So a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us that we have a living stone, Jesus Christ, who we can build our lives on, and he can build us up, right? He's a firm foundation that we can rest on in the Christian life. And he goes on to say, not only do you have a living stone that you can build your lives on, that builds you up, but he also gives you identity. And he says, this is what's most true about you, those who are in Christ, that you're a chosen race, that you're a royal priesthood, that you're a holy nation, that you are God's own possession. And so believe that and live that out. And then as you live that out, allow your lives and your conduct and the way that you treat others and the way that you move forward with your life, do it in such a way that the Gentiles or the unbelievers might see your good works and come to know Jesus. And then he gives some practical examples of what it means for us to conduct ourselves in such a way for God's glory and to reach a lost and dying world. We talked about a few weeks ago that we are called to submit to earthly institutions, right? Even ungodly ones, we're called to submit to them as we trust God. We're called, even when we're suffering unjustly, not to revile and return, but instead we suffer the way that Jesus suffered and we trust him. And then we're going to see today in chapter 3 the way that we can live our lives, that the lost world sees the gospel and the good news of Jesus, is that we live in the role that God has called us to live as husbands and wives. And so this is what it says in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even as some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs of you, of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so as we read that today, there's probably a lot of confusion or maybe some things that you'd like us to clarify, which we're going to spend the rest of our time doing. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of examine what God has laid out for men and women, or specifically for husbands and wives, the roles that he has given them. So kind of the big idea to kind of summarize these seven verses is you can summarize it in this way. As sojourners and exiles, we are called to live out our God-given roles within a marriage, right? We don't live according to this world. We have a greater kingdom that we live for. We have a king who is ruling and reigning. And we see as sojourners, exiles, we are called to live out our God-given roles within a marriage for husbands and for wives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the remainder of our time talking to husbands of what their role is. And we're also going to be talking to wives of what their role is, according to what Peter says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the guys in this room, you might be thinking you're getting off the hook here because six of the verses are devoted to the wives and only one devoted to the men. However, that's not it is true. That's the case. But there's actually just as much for the guys to learn here for the husbands as the wives. In fact, there's three things that Peter challenges husbands on. And then there's also three things that he challenges wives on that we're going to examine. I know not everyone in this room is married. I understand that and I recognize that. But I do believe that God's word is for all of us and even for you in the room that are single. For some of you in the single, you're going to get married one day. And so this is a good thing for you to remember, a good thing for you to begin to process through even now before you get into marriage, what your role is as a husband or a wife. And then for those maybe that have the gift of singleness and you're never going to be married, you're going to have married friends. You're going to have people that you need to counsel, that you need to love, that you need to encourage, maybe even challenge within their marriage relationship. And God's word, you need to know it when you can encourage them and that God can use you as that gift in their life. And so all of us in this room, I do believe that God wants to communicate this to you today, whether it's now, whether it's in the future one day, or whether it's an opportunity for you to care for your fellow brothers and sisters who are in marriage. God's word is for all of us in this room. And so what we're going to do first is we're going to talk to the men in the room. We're going to focus on verse 7, and we're going to pull out their God-given roles within the marriage. And then the second half, we're going to focus on the God-given roles of the women in the room. So we're going to talk to the men, we're going to talk to the women. So since I'm doing kind of two separate sermons, that means I have double the time to do this, right? So we're going to be here for twice as long. Hopefully, I'm kidding with that. But we're going to start off talking to the guys. So husbands, it says here that we have three things that we need to focus on as husbands. So all of those are found in verse 7. So let me read verse 7 once again. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so we see the first thing that the Apostle Peter challenges husbands is that a husband is called to live out his God-given role by living with his wife in a considerate way. And so the first thing off the bat here that we need to see that Peter says, he goes, husbands, live with your wives, right? So I think it's first that we need to pause there and remind you, husbands, that you have a responsibility, a calling. Your God-given role is to actually live with your wife. That means that you need to be physically present in the home and with your relationship with your wife. That means that she needs your time and she needs for you to spend time with her on a regular basis, the time that she needs. Because what often happens, unfortunately, with men is men get so concerned with their job. They get so concerned with their hobbies. They get so concerned with their friends that they will devote more time to those things than they will devote to their wife and spending time with her within the home. And what Peter is doing is he is challenging men. You need to live with your wife. Some translations say you need to dwell with your wife. That means that you need to physically be present at the home with your wife. And I think often why guys are tempted to do this is we see this over in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of man, that God says to Adam, he says, listen, Adam, you're going to work the field and it's going to be hard and it's going to be challenging and your work is never going to be complete. And so I think what happened with men is part of our sinful nature is we get into this routine that our work is never complete. And so we work and we work and we spend so much time outside the home that we think we're providing for our families. We think we're doing something that is good, but in all reality, we are neglecting our wives and neglecting to spend time with them. And it is important as husbands that we spend time with our wives the way that they deserve for us to spend time with them. They need us physically present. I will often challenge men in counseling sessions to say, listen, are you willing to quit your job for your wife? Are you willing to give her the money and all that you love to do because you're spending too much time at your job? Are you willing to do that? And your wife needs to know that she is more important than your job, than your hobbies, than your friends. Men, husbands, we are called to spend time with our wives. to physically be present. But not only are we called to be physically present, I think what he also says here is that we're supposed to live with our wives in a considerate way or an understanding way. Meaning, as men, you don't just be physically present but emotionally absent, that you actually are called to be physically present as well as emotionally present with your wives. He says, husband, understand your wives. Consider your wives. That means that you as husbands, that we need to get to know our wives on a personal level. That means that we need to care enough about her to take the time to know her, to understand her. To know her thoughts, to know her opinions, to know her feelings, her emotions, her fears, her hopes, her dreams. Like, we have a responsibility to know our wives on a personal level and to get to know them and care for them as individuals. What does that mean? That means, men, you have to listen and engage with your wife. Not just hear what they're saying, right? Which I can often just do, right? Not just hear, but actually engage with them. Have conversations. One commentary says that we're called to listen with our hearts as we engage with our wives. That we understand them, that we know them because we love them and we care for them. And I'm reminded of even Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul challenges men to love your wives the way that Christ loves the church. And what is one way that Christ loves the church? Is he knows us, right? He takes time. He created us, and then he knows us, right? He takes time to minister to us as individual people. He knows our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, and he cares for us, and he ministers to us on a personal level and understands us, right? We've been there as believers that he's ministered to us as individuals. And as husbands, as you lead the home, you are called to understand your wife. You can't biblically lead her and care for her and love her if you don't understand her and you don't know her. And we have a responsibility to be physically present with our wives and also emotionally present with our wives so that we can know them, spend time with them, and understand them. And so this is the challenge for us husbands right off the gate, right? He challenges us to live with your wives in an understanding way. So husbands, are you making time for your wife? Are you willing to sacrifice even your job to spend time with your wife? How are you taking the time to consider your wife and understand your wife? And do you know your wife's moods, her feelings, her needs, her fears, and her hopes? And are you willing to listen to your wife in order to gain that information? If husbands, if you're struggling with any of that, don't know the answers, just ask your wife. She'll give you an honest feedback. As our husbands, we are called to live with our wives in a considerate way. And the second thing we see here is that a husband is called to live out his God-given role by showing honor to his wife. He continues to go in verse 7 and say, live with her in an understanding way. Then he says that we are called to honor our wives. That means as men that we have the responsibility to honor our wives. That means that our wife needs to know that we love her, that we care for her, that she is precious, that she is beautiful, that she's the greatest gift given to us besides our salvation. And she needs to know that we honor her and that we care for her, that she is valuable, that she is precious to us. And she needs to hear us say that with our words as well as with our actions. That she needs to know that she is so precious and more precious than anything else besides our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we also honor our wives by loving them and protecting them, right? We're called to be the ones who come alongside to lead our wives and to care for them and to protect them. But we're so unfortunate. It's so unfortunate that so many men will neglect honoring their wives. That so many wives have no idea that their husband loves them or cares for them or respects them or values them or looks at them as beautiful and precious. And even to go beyond that, there's husbands that live in a sinful, ungodly way and would even physically and emotionally abuse their wives instead of showing them that they honor them and care for them. And as husbands, we have a great responsibility to let our wives know that we honor them, that we care for them, that we will come alongside them and lead them and protect them, and that they will know that they are beautiful and precious and loved more than they could ever possibly imagine. We do that with our words and we do that with our actions, husbands. But not only do we honor them by protecting them and caring for them and letting them know how precious they are, but husbands also honor their wives when we recognize the gifts that they bring to the relationship and we value those gifts and we respect those gifts as they bring them. See, what's really cool about what God did over in Genesis is he said, let us create mankind in our image And then it goes on to say that male and female, he created them. What does that mean? That means that we are created in the image of God, but male and female together are created in the image of God, right? I don't have to tell you that men and women are different, right? We all know that, right? We see that in our lives, right? The old saying goes that men are from Mars, women are from Venus, right? Like, God has created us differently, and that is good because together, men and women reflect the image of God. And that means as husbands, right, we're called to lead our wives, but in the same way, wives are called to come alongside and help and support their husbands as they lead. And it means as men, we should honor the differences that our wives bring to the table, that we should honor their thoughts, their feelings, their emotions, their perspective on things as we begin to lead our family, that we take time to talk with them and have conversation with them and honor them enough, respect them enough to value their opinions, to value their emotions and their thoughts on decisions as we begin to lead out. We need our wives to help us lead, and we need to honor what they bring to the table when it's different than what we think we might do. It's a gift that we have that our wives are different, and they can bring a perspective that is good and beneficial for the relationship and beneficial for the marriage. One way that Maggie does this in a million different ways within our relationship, but one way that she does it sticks out to me is that I am often very task-driven. I'm a task-driven person. You give me a task, I'm going to knock that thing out, right? Like, I'm driven in that way. But that's not always what's best, right? And Maggie's more people-driven. And she lovingly reminds me very often that I need to be more focused on people than I am with a task. And there'll be times that, all right, I'm trying to lead our family, I'm pushing forward. And she's like, Josh, you are way more focused on the task right now than the people who are here that you can care for, the people that you need to talk to, the people that you need to engage with. I need her to continue to remind me, especially in ministry, right? Because ministry is about people, not about task. And I need her to help me as I continue to lead and remind me the truth of what it is to be, people are important and I need to care for them. That's a benefit that Maggie brings. That's a difference, but that's a good difference that I need to honor, that I need to respect, that I need to value. And so husbands, we are called to honor our wives as individuals, as people, and honor their perspective and value the gifts that they bring to our relationship. And so the question that I have, right, for the men in this room, are you taking the time to honor your wife, to protect her and care for her, and in the gifts that she brings to the relationship? If you asked your wife, husbands, would she say that she feels like you honor her? Do you respect your wife's thoughts and opinions when leading your family and making decisions? Are you allowing her to help you and support you? And what steps can you take this week to show your wife that you honor her and that you love her? So we see that a husband is called to live out his God-given role by living with his wife in a considerate way, by treating his wife, by showing honor to his wife. And then lastly, we see is he does it by treating his wife as a co-heir with Christ. So Peter continues to remind men, live with them, right? Honor them. And then he says, remember that they are heirs of the grace that has been given to us. What Peter is doing here is he's reminding husbands that what is most true about their wives is not the fact that they're their wives. What is most true about their wives is they are also heirs of Christ, heirs with you of the grace that Christ has given to us. It's a reminder that we have this beautiful inheritance as believers, right? That we can know God on a personal level, and then we can one day, for all of eternity, once we leave this earth, we will live with God. We will dwell with God. And the Bible even says that, which is mind-blowing, that we will reign with him. And what Peter is saying is don't forget that that reigning and ruling and the benefits that you have as a believer is not gender specific. That men and women both can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they both can begin to go and to experience all the benefits of the inheritance that has been given to us, right? He's reminding men that your wife is equal with you, that she's equal with you, that you're not, the roles are different, but the equality is the same. Your wife is equal with you. She is valued and loved by our Savior. You need to value and love her. And what is most true about her is what Peter says in chapter 2, that she's a chosen race, that she's a royal priesthood, that she's a holy nation, that she's God's own possession. That is what's most true about your wife. And you men, we have a responsibility to continue to remind our wives of that truth and lead them spiritually into deeper godliness. That we have a responsibility to say, let me remind you what is most true about you. What is most true about you is that you belong to Jesus, that you're my sister in Christ, and I love you and I value you, and I'm gonna point you to Jesus throughout our marriage to remind you what is true. And we have a responsibility as men to spiritually lead our family and to spiritually lead our wives, to remind them what is true and continue to point them back to Jesus. We have a responsibility. She deserves for you to treat her as a precious child of the King. She's that before she's your wife. We have a great responsibility as men to do that. And so the question I ask is, husbands, does your wife know that you value her as you treat her as a co-heir of Christ? Are you treating your wife the way she deserves to be treated according to God's word? And how are you spiritually leading your wife and pointing her to Jesus on a regular basis? And so men, husbands, we have a great responsibility. We have a responsibility to live with our wives in a considerate way, spending time with them, understanding them. We have a great responsibility to honor our wives, to let them know they are beautiful and precious, to protect them, to value the gifts and the differences that they bring to the relationship and as they help us lead. And we also have the responsibility to treat them as fellow heirs of the grace that God has given to us, to treat them as equal believers, knowing that they are loved by their King more than we could ever possibly imagine. And so as we get to that, I just want to remind us of what we talked about at the very beginning of the message, John chapter 15, right? Husband, that's a big calling, and that's a challenging calling, but you do it because you're motivated by God's glory, right? God is honored when we bear fruit and prove to be his disciples. You do it because your Savior loves you, and you can trust him. And then as you do that, as you lead your wives the way that you're called to lead them, that you can abide, you can remain. When we keep his commandments, we remain in his love, and then our joy can be full. There's great motivation and great reward as we continue to live out what God has called us to do. So men, the challenge is before you. It's your responsibility, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not on your own strength, to step into that calling and to love and care for our wives. And so now we're going to shift the focus here, and we're going to talk to the wives in this room. And we're going to look at the calling that you have, the God-given calling given to you by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. And so the first thing we see here is that a wife is called to live out her God-given role by submitting to her own husband. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Then they see your respectful and pure conduct." And so the first thing we see here is that wives are called to submit to their own husbands, right? Or called to be subject to their own husbands. And understand that word, right, in our culture today can mean a lot of different things and often like negative things. Like I think about, when I think about submission in our culture, I think about like MMA fights, right? So you have like, you know, two guys going at it in the octagon. One's down on the floor, he's in a headlock, right? And one guy's got to tap out or submit, or he's going to get his head squeezed off, right? And so often when we think about the word submission, we think about something that is done forcefully, right? And so we can hear that and we can think, man, like is Peter telling wives to be, you know, for the husbands to force submission with on them? And that's not at all what Peter is saying here. What we have to do is understand this in a biblical context, not according to a worldly context. What he means by submission here is he simply means that a wife, not forcefully, but willingly comes under the leadership of her husband. This is not something that is forced. This is a gift that a wife can give to her husband. To say, I'm going to give you the gift of submission and I'm going to affirm you, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to willingly and joyfully come under your leadership and continue to help you lead. And we see that this is not a lesser role, but this is actually a great role because this role here actually reflects Jesus. We believe in the Trinity here, where the Bible teaches that there is one God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, Jesus, we see throughout the New Testament, was in submission or subject to the Father. He says in John chapter 5, and he says something that makes the people mad because he was claiming he was equal with God, which Jesus is completely equal with God, just like husbands and wives are completely equal. And so Jesus was equal with God, and then they get upset with what he's saying. He goes, listen, I do nothing unless I see the Father doing it. Right, he only would do what the Father was telling him to do. He was in submission to the Father. When the Father would do something, then Jesus would follow. That was his role within the Trinity. And we even see this in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed. He prayed to the Father, Father, let this cup pass from me, right? Let this situation pass from me. let it pass from me. But then he goes on to say, not my will, but yours be done. That Jesus was willing to submit to the Father, trusting the Father, loving the Father, understanding his role within the Trinity, that this is what I desire to happen, God, but not my will, but yours be done. And as wives, you have the great opportunity to reflect Jesus in the way that you love and care and affirm and submit to your husband. I love the way that John Piper, pastor, theologian, defines submission. This is what he says. He says, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. That she is a divine calling, right? Her God-given role, that she comes along her husband, she honor him, she affirms him and his leadership, and then she helps him carry it out, right? We talked about the challenge of men to honor their wives in such a way, to value them, that they know that their job is to help us lead. And so we honor them in that. We value their gifts and their thoughts and their opinions. And wives have responsibility to come alongside their husbands to affirm them and to honor them as they lead. Great responsibility that we see there. But then Piper goes on to say what submission is not, which I think is really important for us to understand that. He says, submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. Right? That's not what he means. Submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. That's not what we're saying. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change your husband. We're going to see that in a moment, why that can be very important. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ, right? We call to first to submit to Christ, all of us, even wives. So if the husband is doing something, telling you to do something simple, you don't submit. If your husband is abusing you or harming you, you don't submit to that. That is not what that means. It says submission does not mean that the wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband, right? She gets that through Jesus. All of us get that through Jesus. And submission does not mean that a wife needs to act out of fear. That's not what this is saying. It's the gift that a wife has, the gift to her husband, to honor him, affirm him, and to help him carry out the leadership. And so the question follows, well, what if the husbands don't live up to their end of the bargain? What if the husbands don't follow what Peter says in verse 7? What if they get lazy? What if they do what they want to do? What if they don't lead them well? What if they don't recognize their role? What does that mean for the wife? That means she can bail out? That means that she can do what she wants? Actually, let's use Peter is actually primarily addressing here are the women who have husbands who are unbelievers and are not living out to their end of the bargain. And what Peter lovingly does is he's challenged the wives with unbelieving husbands, with husbands who are failing to lead them well, to continue to submit to them in hopes that through their respectful and pure conduct, that they might be won to the Lord. And so a task that wives are given, even when your husband is failing, that you're called to come under him, honor him, affirm him, help him, in hopes that your respectful and pure conduct will lead him to repentance and faith in Christ. And I want to stop for a moment there because I know that we have people in this church, husbands and wives, who have unbelieving spouses. And I cannot imagine coming in and week out with an empty chair next to you, the countless hours that you've spent praying over and over that your spouse would come to know the Lord. I can imagine the difficulties that you're experiencing. And I just want you to know that here at Summit Church, like, we love you. Here at Summit Church, we're praying with you and for you. We want to care for you. We want to be a church that we can minister to you and know that you are here and that we see you and that we love you. And more importantly, I want you to know that you have a God that loves you, that you have a God who sees you and cares for you, a God that is near to the brokenhearted, and a God that hears every single prayer that comes off your lips. And he's a God that is here for you and continually wants to minister and to love you. And I know it might be hard. I might know you might be growing weary and doing what is good, but I don't want you to lose heart. I want you to continue to pray and minister for your spouse, praying that they'll come to know the Lord. We have an example here at our church. We have Jay Cotto, who's an elder here at the Naples campus, and his wife, Wendy, is our ministry coordinator. Wendy spent almost a decade praying for Jay's salvation, on her knees, week in and week out, that he would come to know the Lord. And by God's wonderful grace, he did. By the pure and respectful conduct of Wendy and her continuing loving and caring for Jay, that God used that to lead him to repentance and faith. God can do it. God can do it. Don't grow weary. Continue to press forward in that. Continue. And we pray that he would. We hope that he will. Knowing that he can, we're praying that he will. And we're here for you as a church. Your God sees you. He loves you. He's able to bring your spouse to salvation. And we pray with you that he will. And so for wives in this room, with believing and unbelieving husbands, my question to you is, are you submitting to the leadership of your husband joyfully? Even when he doesn't lead you well, or the way that you think that he should? Are you encouraging him and supporting him as he leads your family? And are you making sure that you submit to God first, even before you submit to your husband? And so the first thing that Peter does is, he's a calling for a wife, has her God-given role to submit to her own husbands. And next we see that a wife is called to live out her God-given role by valuing her internal beauty. Let's read verses 3 and 4 right here. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So you might read that and be like, man, what a buzzkill, Peter. I can't even dress up. I can't even wear makeup. Like, I can't even like fix my hair. Like, is that what he's talking about here? That's not at all what he's talking about here. That wives have the freedom to dress up, to fix their hair, to look nice. We all have the freedom to do that, to be presentable. He's not saying that you neglect your external appearance, but what he is saying here is that you should be more focused on your internal appearance, on your internal beauty, than you are with your external beauty. See, the Holy Spirit is working through Peter, and right, the Holy Spirit knows as genders, right, what our specific weaknesses is, what we're prone to do. He challenged men earlier, right? Men are prone to be more focused on the external relationships, our jobs, our hobbies, our friends, and he's challenging them. No, you need to be more concerned about your wife and spending time with her, the internal relationship. And in the same way, Holy Spirit knows the tendencies of a lot of women to be more focused on their external appearance. And this is a reminder to be more focused on your internal appearance, to be more focused on the something that he calls imperishable beauty, right? That doesn't fade. And he mentions what that is. He says that is a quiet and gentle spirit. And so a calling for the wives, right? To be more concerned with your internal beauty, a quiet and gentle spirit. So what does he mean by a quiet and gentle spirit, right? How can we, let's process through that for a moment. First, by the word quiet, doesn't mean silent, right? It doesn't mean that you don't talk. But what that word does mean in the Greek, it means someone to be well-ordered, to be calm, to be peaceful. It's a challenge for the wives to be focused on their internal beauty, to be focused on a spirit that is calm, that is well-ordered, that is peaceful, right? He's saying you don't need to have a spirit that is full of chaos. You don't need to have a spirit that is always full of strife and drama. You need to have one that is calm, one that is peaceful, and one that is well-ordered. That's his challenge of a type of spirit that he is asking the women. This is the type of spirit that you need to develop. This is what you need to focus on. More of your internal character, more of your spirit than your focus on your external care. I mean, your external looks. And then he goes on to say, not only a quiet, but also a gentle spirit. This word gentle just means to be gentle or meekness. And one commentary says this. He goes, this word means not to be insistent on one's own rights, not to be pushy or selfishly assertive, not demanding one's own way. And then he goes on and says, such a gentle and quiet spirit will be beautiful to other humans. And so we see that he calls wives, challenges them to focus on a quiet and gentle spirit. And if you look even deeper into what he's saying, what he's actually saying here is he's calling wives to develop a spirit that resembles Christ. He's calling them to Christ-likeness. Think about even the word quiet there, right? It means to be well-ordered, calm, and peaceful, right? Like, that describes our Savior, right? If you look throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus. You see one with a spirit that is well-ordered, one that is calm, one that is peaceful. And then he goes on to say gentle. And actually, that Greek word there is used 4 times in the New Testament, twice it refers to Jesus. And actually, it refers to Jesus over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, a very famous verse about Jesus when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. What does he say? Because I am gentle and lowly at heart. Right? You'll find rest for your souls. And that Jesus saying, I'm the one that is gentle, right? I'm the one with this meekness. Come, right? Come and rest in me. And so the challenge here for the wives in this room is he's challenging you to look more like Jesus. He's challenging you to have a quiet and gentle spirit, one that reflects the spirit of your Savior. And then he goes on to say, and by doing this, this is very precious in God's sight. That God looks at wives that are developing a quiet and gentle spirit, and he says, that is precious to me. That is beautiful to me. That you have an opportunity to glorify God by doing something that is precious in his sight, by living with a quiet and gentle spirit. That means when you interact with your spouse, that means when you interact with your friends, when you're at church, or the people maybe that you don't like, right? When you interact with them, whether it's in person, through social media, whatever that looks like, he's challenging you to have someone who is well-ordered, someone that is calm, someone that is peaceful, and someone that is gentle. And that by doing that, an unbelieving world, even your unbelieving spouse, if that's the case, can see the beauty of our Savior and the character of our Savior within the wives. And so the question we have is to the wives, are you more concerned with your internal beauty or your external beauty? Would people describe you as someone who has a quiet and gentle spirit? And if they would, or even if they wouldn't, how can you grow in the attributes of having a quiet and gentle spirit? So challenges wives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you can step into. And so a wife is called to live out her God-given role by submitting to her own husband, which I didn't mention that, which is important. Her own husband, right? Not submitting to all men, right? But to her own husband, specifically to one man, her husband. So wives are called to submit to their own husbands. Wives are called to live out their God-given role by valuing her internal beauty. And then lastly, we see that a wife is called to live out her God-given role by trusting God and his design within the home. Let's read verses 5 and 6 once again. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you were her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so he mentions here that as wives, they're called to trust God and his design within the home. So he brings up an older example. This is found in Genesis. Sarah was married to Abraham. Genesis, in the middle of Genesis, is when this story comes out. And I think he mentions Sarah here for a few reasons. I think one reason he mentions Sarah because he wants to remind us that what he is saying to the wives here is not just specific to a certain culture or time period. What he's reminding is thousands of years ago when Sarah existed, she also conducted herself in this way. So this is a calling for wives throughout all of history and all of time in order to conduct themselves in this way. And I think he also brings up Sarah because he says here, she was one, a holy woman, who hoped in God. And what he's reminding wives in this room is that you call to live out your God-given role. The first thing that you need to do is you need to hope in God. You need to trust God as you continue to work this role. Because some of you might be thinking, my husband doesn't deserve for me to submit to him. He probably doesn't. Right? I want to focus more on my external beauty. I want to do these things. I want to live the way that I want to live. And what he is reminding us today, Peter, is that you need to trust in God before you trust in anything else. You need to trust that there is a God that loves you and cares for you more than you could possibly imagine. And he does things for his glory, but also for your good. And so even if you are a husband that is not living up to his calling, even if the world is telling you to do 1,000 different things, what he is lovingly challenging wives to do is trust in God first. See, what God doesn't want are for wives to submit to their husbands out of frustration or irritation or bitterness or anger. He wants them to submit to their husbands joyfully. And they can submit to their husbands joyfully when they trust God as they submit to their husbands. That they trust that God's design within the marriage is a good design. That it is set up for our benefit, right? So that we can abide in his love, so that our joy may be full. And he's saying, wives, trust God before you trust anything else. So hope in God in the same way that Sarah does. And then he goes on to say that even Sarah, right? In Genesis 18, he mentions that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And so the question you might be asking as a wife, like, do I need to call my husband Lord, right? And the answer to that is yes. I'm kidding, right? Totally kidding. What he's emphasizing there is not that we need to, wives need to call their husbands Lord, but what he's emphasizing is when Sarah said that in Genesis 18, what she was doing is she was recognizing Abraham's role within the home. She was recognizing that he was called to lead, and that was her way of saying, I'm going to joyfully come under your leadership and affirm you and honor you and help you lead this out. And so as wives, when we submit to our roles, right, and we embrace the role that God has given us within the home, that we do it first because we trust God, that we trust that God loves us and that this is for our for his glory and for our good. And then he goes on to say, you don't have to be frightened of anything if you do this, right? Because in your mind, there could be 1,000 reasons why you don't want to do this, right? And some of them could be valid reasons. But he comes under and says, you don't need to be scared because you're not ultimately submitting to your husband. You're ultimately trusting me. And as you submit to your husband, you're submitting to my leadership. And I love you, and you can hope in God. You can hope in me as you do that. And so wives, as you embrace your God-given role, you are called to trust God and embrace his design, trusting that God knows what he's talking about, trusting that this is for your for his glory and for your joy, and that you can rest in that truth. And so wives, are you placing your hope in God? With your actions and your attitudes and your posture, are you trusting God as you embrace your role within the home? Are you constantly in your heart challenging God's design within the home? And are you allowing God to use this time to shape you and mold you to look more like Jesus? And so as we've been through this passage today, right, it's a lot of challenging word, challenging for the husbands and challenging for the wives. And if you're married in this room, my hope and my prayer is that after this message today that you'll go home and have some really good conversations, much needed conversations. For some of us, overdue conversations. And if you're a husband in this room and you're failing to live according to your God-given role, I hope that you will repent to your wife. And wives, I hope that you would extend forgiveness to your husbands. And I hope that you would extend grace to your husbands. And husbands, as you repent, I pray that you would truly change your behavior and your ways and your actions towards your wife. And wives, as we've processed through this today, if you've sinned against your husband, I pray that you would go and repent to your husband. And I pray that husbands, that you would extend forgiveness to your wife, extend grace to your wife. And wives, I pray that your action would change. And that also that we would repent before God. Because ultimately, when we sin against anyone, we're ultimately sinning against God. And that we would ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power and to give us the strength to live out the roles according to what he's called us to do. You're not on your own. You don't have to figure this out. The Holy Spirit would then empower you, husbands, to live out your God-given role. And wives, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. If you place your faith and trust into Jesus Christ, he will empower you to do that. And so as you leave today, it'd be easy not to talk about this, right? It would be easy to ignore it. But my prayer is that you would press forward in your relationships, press forward in your marriage, and have the good, hard conversations that need to happen. And I know that this was just one message, right? That went longer than you wanted to. But that's it. That's just one message. I know there's a lot of things to unpack. And so we are here as a staff, as pastors, to come alongside you and help you. We love, if you need marriage counseling, we want to step in and help you with that. As an individual, if you need counseling, we want to step in and talk to you. We want to care for our people. We are called to shepherd the flock, right, as pastors. And one way we shepherd the flock is by caring for the marriages. We want your marriage to flourish. We want your marriage to be something that is life-giving. We want joy to come from your marriage. And we know that often it can be hard and challenging, and we want to come alongside you. So we're here if you need anyone to talk to. I'm just going to end by reading John 15, 8 through 11 again, and be reminded of our motivation and the benefit of stepping in to the challenging role that God has given to the husband and the wife. He says, "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to me my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that, just you would minister to the hearts and the souls of your people. I won't pretend to know the crazy things that are going on in our lives, the challenges, the burdens, the weights that so many of these people are, that are bearing today. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in the hearts of every individual in this room. Lord, I'm even thankful for the way that you worked in my heart. Even this week, having conversations with Maggie, having to repent before her of how I'm not living up to the standard, to the role that you have given me, Lord. And I thank you for the grace that she extended to me. Give me power, Holy Spirit, to change my ways, to change my actions, and to live out the role that you've given to me as a husband. And I pray for the other husbands and wives in this room, Lord, that you would work in their heart, Holy Spirit. That through your word, O Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that lives would be changed, that marriages would be reconciled, that relationships would be restored, and that they would flourish here at Summit Church because they are living according to the way that you have called for them to live. And for the ones who need to step, Lord, into counseling, I pray that they wouldn't feel shame in that. There is no shame in going to other believers and helping and having them walk this path and help us walk this path, right? We see that all throughout the Bible, the one another's, to encourage one another's, to carry one another's burdens, to care for one another's. We are called to do that, and we desire to do that here at Summit Church. And so give them the courage and the strength to step up and to step out and receive the care that they need. And I pray above anything else, Lord, that we would remember that you're glorified in this, that your love, O Lord, that is greater than we could ever possibly imagine, that we would live in that, and that you would help us to keep your commandments so we could abide in your love and that our joy may be full. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.